Let us turn together then to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to focus on the first few verses of this chapter. Where we are taught, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And just hear, and God bless his word again as we hear it the second time. I'm reminded as I read this that you cannot take Christianity casually. The real thing, the real Christianity. If you are to believe in Jesus, in the sense that Scripture speaks of, if you are to believe in him with the devotion that that's intended to imply, it takes work. You cannot take it casually. You've perhaps heard a number of people talking about the way that so often we come across people, perhaps we've been like it ourselves, maybe there are times we are like it, maybe there are times when we will be like it, when we handle Christianity as what amounts to little more than a hobby. You cannot take Christianity casually. And this passage reminds me very much of that. It does take work. And it takes work, at least in part, a large part, because the world is against you. The spirit of things that the natural man follows stands in opposition. It stands against the honor of God in Christ Jesus. You just need to consider the faithful in the book in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And I just take you back to verses 35 to 38 as examples. A summary example. Women received their dead, raised to life again, that's by faith. Others were tortured, and they didn't accept deliverance from that torture in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. There are others who had the trial of mockings and scourgings because they held fast to their faith, and of chains and imprisonment. There were others who were stoned. There were some who were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth because of their faith. Where does that faith leave them? It leaves them in trouble. Why does it leave them in trouble? Because there are people who will not accept that life of faith and do all they can to prevent its success, its fruition. It takes work. I can well remember some winter sports days when I was at school. And the way that they did it in my school was winter sports day, that's cross country. Full stop. It makes my eyes virtually glaze over to think of it. It was like a couple of days ago in my hometown, it was like that in the winter. Only the worst of it was that my school was up on an elevated little plateau and the mist would sort of settle up there. It was a dank, misty, grey sort of weather. and then down the side of it where the cross-country course went at some angle felt like that, down to the bottom there was a gully around a river flats, and the mist would settle down there as well, and we had to go through that and through the mud, and it seemed like 10 miles. And that last 10 miles coming back up the other side, yes, it wasn't muddy, but I was gasping and rasping and climbing that hill. I can remember it very clearly. It was about endurance. But I finished. Yes, I won that race. I came last, but I won it. It was my race. I endured. You think of Paula Radcliffe. Think of anyone like that. Endurance. And every one of them finds it hard. And this is talking about the endurance race of faith. These verses in Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning, they paint a very real picture of that race, or that walk, if you like. The enduring in faith. It's a very real picture. Because it speaks warily of dropping out. It speaks with an urging to stay the distance. And these are the two elements that I want to highlight before you this evening. It is conscious that there may be the possibility of dropping out. In that, I want to just raise the obstacles it talks about, the limitations, and the dangers. But then it also talks about staying the distance. And if you're going to do that, and I've done it this way, you might wonder why, but it's to try and maybe just give a little help for remembering this. If you were to look down the titles there, you'll find that under dropping out, it's the old, and under staying the distance, it's the new. And that's really what it is. Staying the distance. Now it's your turn. And that's what these cloud of witnesses are saying. And then there is equipment, but there's also the winning. These are the things I want to set before you this evening. There is the concern in this race that needs endurance. There is the concern that one might drop out. Let's put it that way. It is a concern throughout the book. It's not surprising that you find it here. It's a concern throughout, from the very beginning of the book. He says, don't lose your faith in Christ Jesus. I've said that before. It's the theme, the central thread that runs right through. And he's concerned that there are things that will assault that faith, will attack it, and try and persuade you to lose it and to go some other way. And so he speaks of obstacles. And here I'm speaking of the sin that so easily ensnares us. He presents that as an obstacle. It's the thing that ensnares, entangles, that gets in your way of going further. I mentioned my cross-country race, and the beginning of it was down a steep slope, always muddy at that time of year, and you got to the bottom and the mud was even deeper. Horrible, clingy sort of stuff, and you just could not avoid it. It was always there. Now, mud in itself, some people would say it's not very much. It's not a substantial thing. But you know, don't you, that mud can become very substantial. It can be quite enough to stop you. We go about our lives very often, and as Christians and as those who are concerned about the possibilities of sin, we do go about our lives being aware, making ourselves aware of the hills and the mountains, those big things. But you know, don't you? It's that uneven paving slab that trips you up. Just that little bit. It's not a hill, it's not a mountain. But that trips you up. Quite effectively. It can be just that. It so easily ensnares us. Sin. But then that's not something outside. That's my behavior. Sin is my behavior. And it's that that entangles. It's that that effectively, very effectively, prevents me from moving forward. isn't there a piece of equipment that the, I don't even remember what they call them, but the cowboys of Southern America and the Latin America that in parts they will use, and it's a piece of equipment, instead of a lasso, it's got weights on the end, and they will throw this and it will spin and it will catch the legs of the cattle and it will bring them down. I see this thing very much like that. It's just that one piece of rope is quite enough to entangle, to trap, and to stop sin so easily ensnares. It's preventing from moving forward, because sin is away from God, however big or small it is, when we foolishly rate them in that way. And for us, as we have been pulled out of the miry, muddy pit of sin, it takes nothing really to fall back into it. It does take commitment to serve God in opposition to that. But this old, the obstacles, limitations, dangers, they're not completely done away with. The picture I have here is of old clothes. You say, well, I really do need a new jumper, a new pair of socks. The other ones have a hole in them. But when you get the new pair, it's not always that easy to get rid of the old ones. Some people can do it. I can't. Very few people can. Old clothes, new clothes. We don't readily substitute the new for the old. It's very easy to get back into the old one. Well, that really is a good picture, I think, of this problem, of the sin that becomes an obstacle, that stops us in our tracks and prevents us from moving on. It is a danger. But I'm talking about other dangers in a moment as well. But there are also limitations that he speaks of. There is a somewhat of a different sense of the word there from obstacles. He talks about laying aside every weight. And you can see the picture, I think, as well as I can, of somebody who's racing. What do they do? You've perhaps heard other people talk about it. You watch an athlete, and when he gets ready, warms up, and he gets rid of the tracksuit, he doesn't run in it. He runs in, obviously these days, as little as possible, the very lightest that he can get. He lays aside every weight so that he can get through to the end, as removing anything that might slow him down. What do we have to do? Lay aside every weight. Everything that is an extra burden to carry to the end. Sin can be that. But it's everything. Everything and anything that you might want to carry on with you. I think every one of you here has moved house at least once in your life, and probably many times. And what do you say? How many people that move house say this? When I move house, what a wonderful chance to get rid of stuff. But have you ever done it? Lay aside every weight, he says. You want to move on? Dispose of stuff. Lay aside every weight. Run a race. Do you do it to carrying a pack? In army training, perhaps you do, but that's a different issue. This is an athlete. He's got a race to get through, and he gets the lightest that he has, not the heaviest. He wants to devote his energy to getting to the end, not to carrying stuff and to keep it there. The weights, those things that so easily absorb faith. Faith is your energy to complete the race, shall we say, in this picture that we're talking about. It's the lifeblood. What will absorb faith? Anything that you rely on, anyone that you rely on, other than God, other than Christ Jesus. And we do, you do. I'm sure you rely on other things from time to time. You may say, there may be a good time, and you say, yes, I'm just relying on Christ. Great, that's wonderful. But in no time at all, you can so easily begin relying on something else as well. What are you carrying in life that is not what God wants you to do or fulfill? That's a weight as well. He speaks of the obstacles, the things that get in the way, that tangle you up and stop you in your tracks. He speaks also of the things that limit you, slow you down, prevent you from moving on, as well as you might otherwise. They're holding you back. is that something that's of value? There are limitations. But he also speaks of dangers. And here I'm turning down to the concern that he expresses in verse 3. He said about considering the one who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. He's speaking about Christ, who is referred to in verse 2, lest, so that you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. I present these as the dangers in this context. Weariness and discouragement. And someone might well turn to me and say, well, dangers? That's a bit much. But I present them as dangers because they are, for many people, so seemingly so harmless. They're almost soft compared to some of these other things that we've talked about. But they're all more dangerous for that. Weariness and discouragement. Bear with me, that cross-country race. I do remember one occasion when the air was just going for my asthma terribly, and I had to sit down at the bottom of a hill before I got very far. I was weary already, and I was discouraged. I could have stopped there. Someone would have to come and get me. I was fully able to interrupt my race, and I would not complete it. Simple weariness and discouragement. Perfectly capable. But you talk to someone about being weary. You talk to someone about being discouraged. And what do they say? I say, oh, come on, back up, get on with it. It's a thing that is so easily dismissed as being unimportant. But it is. It is vitally significant. It can make a huge difference. Because we need to see that this is not just a race of faith as we've described it, it's a race for life. And it's only at the end of this race that you will find life in its fullness. And so if anything makes you drop out from this life, this race, it's making you lose that life. That's dangerous. And so much that it's worth marking up these, what can often be treated as softer problems, marking them out as dangerous. Strikes me that where you see that danger sign in a, let's say, a power station, doesn't matter that that door that it's on is a beautiful, sparkling, stainless steel. Looks wonderful. Still danger behind it. And simple weariness and discouragement. They hit us so quietly, so unobtrusively at times. It makes them all the more dangerous, and that's why I call them that, describe them that, as he presents them here this evening. That we must not give in to weariness and discouragement. Doesn't Paul say in Galatians, he says, don't grow weary in doing good. In due time, at the right time, God will give his reward. And when he went on in the next passage, which I would like to deal with separately, another occasion, but he does say that not to be discouraged when there is chastening. It's all for a good purpose. Persevere. Go on. And that's where we come to next, is staying the distance. Don't drop out. Don't allow these things to overcome. Remove them. Remove that sin. Remove the weights. Be sure that you don't become weary or discouraged, but instead stay the distance. Now it's your turn, is the first thing, to enable you to stay the distance. I've put it that way, to put it more or less as if you like, a hypothetical quotation. That's effectively, though, what these people are saying. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Is it that they're witnessing, that they're looking upon us? Very often that's the way it's understood. This is pictured as an athletic event, and you have the stadium, and these people are around watching and urging you on. And people do that, don't they, in an event like that? But there's more to it than that, I think, in this setting, the way that he connects, where we have this great big number 12, he is saying, therefore, because of all that he's been saying about what these people have demonstrated about how faith is so effective, faith in God and his way, and ultimately faith in Christ, they're saying faith is good. Faith is worth holding on to. They are telling us that. It says at the beginning of chapter 11 that Abel, though he is dead, still speaks. And every one of them, that's what he's doing here. While they are dead, while they did die, not having received the promises, yet they're saying that faith was worth having by the way that they lived, by the testimony that they obtained because of how they lived. That's bearing witness to the value and the effectiveness of faith. That's what they're doing. And there is a cloud of them. There's too many to talk about. It's like a cloud. And they're saying to you and to me, go on, keep that faith. Persevere, endure. We're telling you, it's worth doing. They're bearing witness to you. Say, this is true. This is good. And now you take up, as it were, the baton. You have something to do. Chapter 11, verse 40. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's like a team that we have a length to go with as well, if you want to keep that picture of the race. When you are being urged to complete the race, it is not just for yourself, it is not just for ourselves in this generation, it is for them too. Can you think of that? From Abel down through Noah, through Abraham, these great men of faith, people of faith, Rahab as well, they are incomplete without the completion of your race. That's part of it. God has chosen that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Yes, the completion is in Christ, and we'll come to that in just a moment. But there's still something that we must be engaged in ourselves, I believe he's saying here. And they're saying, we know where you're going. We've been there too. In essence, it's the same. They're saying, you have to endure. We know it's tough. Who knows it's tough? The people who've had trials of mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. The people who were stoned, who were sawn in two. Little wonder then that he speaks of Jesus himself in verse 4. You haven't yet resisted to bloodshed in your striving against sin. They've gone through the hard road. And if I find it tough, if I find it hard to endure, to be reminded I'm not the only one, and I'm not the first one. We parents and others, other older folk, are so often put down when we say, in my day, it was never thus. In my day. But you know, that's perfectly valid. And that's biblical fear in this setting, particularly concerning faith. Their lives end. My life will end. There is a new generation to take things on. Where will we take it? Where will we go? How will we go? Is it in faith? And that's the equipment that we read of here for that race. Not to be weighed down with unnecessary things, but given an equipment, and I've spoken of it as the energy, if you like, to complete the race of life. It's this faith is the equipment that we have. And I speak of it in this way because it's spoken of as what Jesus gives us. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, to use the words right in front of us. He's the author, he's the origin of it. This is where it comes from, the faith that we have. As Paul in Ephesians, he says, even faith is a gift of God through in Christ Jesus. It's not mine. I can't have faith except Jesus gives me this. But it is faith that is essential to endure the race. But he's also the finisher. That means he's the one who, another word that is used sometimes, is the one who perfects. Who completes is probably the more understandable in our day and generation. He's the one who starts it, he's the one who's going to complete it. He does the work, the faith that he gives. And so even the faith that we need if we're to endure, it's not my work alone, it's not yours. He's working that faith through you. He's going to bring it to completion and the results of it. Also in this context, part of the equipment is about your way of thinking. Several times here he said, look to Jesus in verse 2. He says in verse 3, consider him. How are you setting your mind? What are you looking to? How are you thinking about things? When you go through a race, an endurance race, you have to talk yourself through it. You have to set your mind to the target. Lance Armstrong wanted 7 Tour de France. And little me, I just wanted to even come in last in the cross-country race. I just wanted to come in. Consider, he says. Think how often that appears. He says, look to Jesus. Think about him. Understand, how did he go about enduring the cross? This is part of your equipping. By working your mind through this, think about it. Jesus has done it. It's good to think about it in many different ways, but remember here, in this setting, you're talking here about the King of Glory who was shamed and despised. How did he set about going through that? He set his mind to despise that. He despised the shame. He knew that those things were not lasting, not real. The things that assault God's people, are they real? Will they endure? Or is it God's word that endures? And the outcome of that, the faith that he exercises or works through his people and the salvation that he brings. And part of the equipping as well is through this considering is to realize why he did it. Why did he endure? That's what we have to look to. Think about that. For the joy that was set before him. Why did he go to the cross? Jesus did it to complete your salvation. Through faith in him. Comes back to that. To complete your salvation. To make it good. Won't you then go on and take up what he has prepared for you? And then I suggested part of the staying the distance is also the winning. Even winning your own race. You might not come first where there are others involved, but you can win your own race, shall we say, by staying the distance. But it's more than that. It's what will you win? You will win salvation. We read this morning in Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus endured because he saw a prize of joy before him. This was the outcome for him. What will bring you joy? His joy was to do the will of the Father. His joy was to bring home his people. He could only do that on the cross. Your joy, is that to do the will of the Father? Your joy, is that to join with Jesus and bring him joy? It's only by running the race. Staying the distance. Enduring. And not dropping out. This is about winning. What is ahead of you? What can you win? It will draw you on. It will pull you through to the end. Don't drop out, he says. Stay the distance. And I just want to wrap up this thing this evening. Very brief glimpse here. As we read this passage, this writer does not hide from us that the life of faith is an endurance race. Not my kind of race. I don't know about you. It doesn't appeal to me, normally. Some do cope better than others, although we have the comfort that the Lord knows what we can bear. But it is a thing to be endured. It is about persevering. And that brings us back to the great thrust of this letter. How can you persevere? It's by holding fast, holding strong to faith in Christ Jesus. If you are to win through to the end and to receive that salvation that comes through faith in Christ Jesus, then he's saying here again, these people have all gone before you, they're up to persuade you, this is worth doing. What do you have to do? Put aside everything that will prevent you completing it. And instead of that, instead of carrying all sorts of things and getting entangled with all sorts of things and missing your direction, there is someone who will lead you on. Look to Jesus. Have your mind set on him. Hold fast to faith in him. And in our daily lives, how important it is that we do look more closely and say, what is hindering me? What is going to be an obstacle? What is going to weigh me down? What is going to hold me back? What is going to cause me to be weary in the Christian life? And instead, to be able to look through all those things, to hear what others have said before us, where they have gone before us, to be glad and thankful and to use the equipment that we've received, to be encouraged by the winning. What is it that lies before us? May it be the joy of joining with Christ himself, who rejoiced that he could bring us to be with him. It is about daily life, and the book of Hebrews goes into some of these things in the next passages, and I look forward to approaching those with you in due course. But this is the setting for it. Don't let us make any mistake. Rather, let us be ready, preparing ourselves to endure, even as he has done before us and all his people. Let us pray together.